I'm inviting you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this is the second message of this consideration about what happened at Pentecost and its significance, or if you will, what happened at the last Pentecost and its significance. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, the scripture here says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. We thank you for your word and as it's been brought forth. And Lord, the Brother Mark in the Sunday school lesson and with Noah and those things that you did for him and those things that you promised, you brought to pass and worked. Father, the encouragement of those things to us and the blessing of what you've given us into your word. And Lord, how you, if we'll avail ourselves to dig into it as our brother has and to look, see, and consider and grapple with it, as our brother said recently, and look into it. Lord, you show us other things. You reveal things into us. And Lord, you encourage us in that. And you just show us yourself, Father, and reveal your power in it all. We praise your name for that, and we worship you and praise your name in it. We thank you for your blessings and the other Sunday school classes, and Lord, we thank you for this time of worship where we can sing to you and pray unto you and bring our offerings before you and to be used in the church, Father, and we can look into your word once again. I thank you for it. Your blessing is great upon us. Thank you, Father, that you are the God of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you sent your Son to save sinners. Lord, he came and died, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for your people. We pray, Father, that sinners here in our midst this morning, Lord, that they might see Christ as they've never seen him before. They might see themselves as they've never seen themselves before. Lord, they repent and look unto Christ, Lord, and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you'd work and save them. And Lord, that they might declare it even this day. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it all. And we do so, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here, the day of Pentecost, or the last day of Pentecost, and there was someone that had asked about the day of Pentecost and what happened that day. And so that's what we're trying to take a closer look about here in these messages. We read last time here in the first part of this chapter, and picking up in verse number 2, they were there in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak it with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, not something unknown, but certainly known to them. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Again, it was known. "Parthenians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." They said they're drunk. And so we considered that last time. And just for the sake of review, a couple things I just want to bring out and refresh our minds in is that this day of Pentecost is a counting of 50 days, 7 weeks with their associated Sabbaths, as we understand it, that were to be numbered by the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, let's take a look over here quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And here the Lord dealing with the children of Israel as he's brought them and delivered them out of Egypt and commanding them different things that they are to do. And of course, some of the times when these things were commanded, it wasn't possible yet because the tabernacle hadn't been built, okay, and that happened soon, or they had not arrived. Some of these things couldn't be done because they had not arrived into the promised land, into Canaan. While they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they carried the commandment of the Lord to do these things when they got to a place that they had a harvest. But for 40 years, they didn't have a harvest. They wandered. They sojourned. And in verse number 9 of Deuteronomy 16, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Okay? So here we have an indication that when they begin to take that spring harvest, okay, here it says corn. We understand that that spring harvest is going to be of some kind of grain, a wheat or barley or such as that. Other references in the scripture mention that. But there's a counting of these 7 weeks from that time. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord, verse 10, thy God, with the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And so they had that command here. And we turn over to Leviticus. Leviticus, and I believe we read this last time. I want to read it quickly this time also. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, this Feast of Weeks is mentioned here also, and more detail is given about it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Leviticus 23:9, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you. So see, it's a telling of what they're to do, but it's going to be for a coming time. And shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. So this is in the new year. Okay. Remember, Passover was the 14th day of the first month, Abib, right? That's the beginning of the Jewish calendar. The Lord established that for them. And so, Passover is then, and then after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, and then that third day, seemingly in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. I had made mention about a fixation of the Jewish calendar and how, and maybe alluded to the fact that, or alluded to what I thought was the fact that maybe the days didn't shift around like our calendar does. But see, their calendar was tied to the moon. And the new moon and such as that. And those days, those months on the Jewish calendar that the Lord had given, there's that which moves by the moon, and then the changing of that. So those months were about 29 or 30 days. But in that Jewish calendar, they had to make things up at time. Okay? And we don't do that now since we have, 365 and a quarter days a year, so to speak. We have just that leap year adjustment. And they had times that they adjusted things, but they went by the moon. Sometimes they would have like a 13th month, the second Adar, as we understand historically. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself, and offered himself as the Passover, it turned out and worked out, the Lord worked it out, that year all these things lined up for him to appear to his church on the first day of the week. Okay? And so I find that interesting in trying to understand about it. But he says here, when you come to land, reap the harvest, bring the sheaf of the first fruits, verse number 10, the latter part, of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord, which we've talked about, to be accepted of you. For you, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so, when is that? We saw in Deuteronomy when they put the sickle to the corn, okay? Here it tells after a certain day. So there's maybe kind of a floating of that, depending on when the harvest is, when they can bring the sheaf. It seems like, if we understand right, that when the Lord sacrificed himself and when he gave himself, when the Lord was crucified and he was the Passover on Passover day, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread beginning, then on that next day or that Sabbath following, they waved the sheaf that year. That's when the harvest came in. Okay? Because Pentecost is being counted. We know the Lord Jesus met with his disciples for 40 days. Okay? Which is you take a couple days at the front end, and so out there at the 43rd day or so, the Lord ceased to meet with his church, okay, because Acts tells us that. And then it comes to this day of Pentecost, the end of the 7 weeks, the last Sabbath of that. And I'm wondering, I just pose it to you this way, I'm wondering if that day of Pentecost that year wasn't on the first day of the week. it would reinforce the statement that God's making. I'm not be dogmatic about that, but I certainly wonder about it. Okay, so it says here, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so when you see Sabbath here, it's not necessarily Saturday, but these other holy days or high days that are there. And the meat offering thereof, verse 13, shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, a fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You cannot eat of the new stuff till you offer this before the Lord, first fruits. And Jesus is the first fruits indeed. Verse 15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. It's not talking about Saturday, it doesn't seem like, but it's talking about one of those high days that are in there involved with Passover, first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, a Sabbath is a day of holy convocation when the people are come to meet together, no servile work, etc. He says, morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. And so they're counting these. And I'll be honest with you, are they counting that seventh day as a Sabbath, even if it didn't fall on Saturday? Or is it really talking about at that point Saturdays, if we understand the timeline correctly about when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, observed Passover with his church, and then was crucified and so on, and he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then appeared to his church on the first day of the week, the reason we're worshiping here this morning. And in that year, in that time, in that occurrence of when the moon started, the full moon started that new month, and the 14th day after that, and the Lord, you know, was just ordered all correctly. He says here, verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. So there's that 7 weeks, each with their corresponding Sabbath, and then the 50th day, Pentecost. Okay? And what's it say? And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Listen to this. I had not seen this before. Read it several times, just never saw it before. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves at Pentecost of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. See, ever notice that? I hadn't noticed that. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And this is happening on the day of Pentecost. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, and an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 19, then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, those 2 loaves, okay? Why 2? But he said 2, not 1, but 2. I wonder. And you shall sacrifice, and the priest shall wave, verse 20, them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, tied to this, I just happened to think of this and want to interject it. Whenever you see those words in the New Testament scriptures, first day of the week, in our English Bible, they come from the Greek, and that the scripture, the New Testament scriptures, were namely written in. And those words, first day of the week, are first Sabbath. First Sabbath. In every occurrence, they're all that way. What I get from that and understand from that is what? That the apostles and the brethren that the Lord used to write, namely the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some in Acts, where Brother Luke would have been used of the Lord to write that. It's a reference to the fact that the first day of the week is the day of worship. It was to the Jew, the Sabbath was the high day, the holy day, a day of convocation, holy convocation, meeting together. And because the Lord had appeared to them, and I wonder, because of the Lord's working here on this day of Pentecost that maybe fell on what we call Sunday, it was just the Lord putting a hammer on the point, this is the day, and this is my church, and this is where I am on this earth till I come back, the Lord Jesus Christ would say. I wonder about that. And so this day of Pentecost, a feast of weeks, ending with the day of Pentecost, two wave loaves with leaven. I don't know. But there's only Jews in the church at this time, right? Right? At this time, there's only Jews in the church. But you know what? There's going to end up being Gentiles. Amen? The mission and work of the church is to preach the gospel to all the world. The Jews are the Lord's people, the Lord's nation. And out of them, Jesus came, and out of them, he started his church. But does that leaven in those loaves typify we Gentiles that will be a part? I don't know. I wonder about that. The first fruits. This is a celebration of first fruits, right? Wasn't that first church the Lord's first fruits in the church? They were yielded from his ministry. John the Baptist came and preached to him the gospel and baptized him. And then Jesus came on the scene and was baptized by John. And then his disciples are baptizing. And the church continues on. Isn't this church here in Jerusalem, 120-some names that are numbered amongst them, whether that be individuals or whether that be heads of households, it's not many, but they were the first, weren't they? They were the first of many. Isn't that something? Isn't that something how that is there? And I don't know. May the Lord give us understanding in that. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 16. Let me read it to you. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Right? That means there's another fold. And what's he talking about? We take that and understand that to be the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles. There's going to be a ministry by the apostles to the Jews ongoing. That's what they're called to. Now, Brother Peter's going to be used to let it be opened up to the church that the Gentiles can be saved, and that they can receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that they can be parts of the church too. But Peter, by his own testimony, his ministry is to the Jews. That's what the Lord told the apostles for it to be. And so that's namely, and then the Lord called the apostle Paul that he might be the apostle to the Gentiles, but yet being a Jew. And so the Lord Jesus says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The first fruits. That's what Pentecost is all about. These two wave loaves with leaven, and maybe could that be the Gentiles, are the two loaves representative of the two folds that the Lord will end up making one. I find that interesting. How is it, why is it that the Lord did it that way? You know, Pentecost, a day believed by some to be the day when Israel arrived at Mount Horeb, or also called Mount Sinai, to receive the law of God. And you know, Jesus is the answer to all that. The keys of the kingdom were held by the nation of Israel, the oracle of God. And now who has the keys of the kingdom? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has given them to his church. Think about it. Think about it. Count 50 days from the 16th day or so of the first month. And these are 29 or 30 day months. 50 days from that. Well, 30 days will take you to the middle of the second month, right? And so you've got at that point 30 days. You've got 20 days left out of the 50. That takes you about 5 days into the third month, right? Am my calculations correct, give or take? Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 19. Verse number 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Jesus is an answer to the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness, right, to we that believe. The church has the oracle of God. I just never had understood, hadn't seen the great significance, not only of what the Lord has done, but the meaning, the stamp that He has taken and He's putting on this day of Pentecost to take and, if you will, glorify, magnify, and make a declaration of His work in His church. I knew it was very important, and I knew the Lord had done great things, but I hadn't seen possibly these connections. This is the last Pentecost. Just like it was the last Passover, Jesus fulfilled it. We being Gentiles, we know nothing of the Passover, but Jesus is our Passover, and we're not Jews, but it's by Him that the Lord sees His blood. He passes over us. Amen. It's the last Passover. Remember what happened when Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost? The veil of the temple. I keep thinking of that. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And don't you know, that happened on Passover Day, I believe, and they were grappling with what to do with that veil on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were looking and trying to figure out what they could do to replace that veil on the next day. And the next day, what were they doing? What were they doing? Those priests that were over there when Jesus said, "It is finished," and He yielded up to the ghost. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And He gave up the ghost, the scripture says, and that veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And those priests that were over there at the temple heard it. They saw it. And they grappled and tried to figure, what can they do to get that changed? And then the next day comes, and the next day comes. And this last day of Pentecost, all that was related to Pentecost, observed with the veil rent in twain from top to bottom. See, you just didn't go down to Target and buy another curtain. That thing was special. It took some time. It was thick, so not even the light could pass through it. It was very heavy as we understand it. Interesting, interesting things. In verse number 3 there in Acts chapter 2, we see this. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them." And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Well, what's a cloven tongue? Well, that word cloven means split or divided. You know, I've always thought, and maybe you have too, I've seen supposed illustrations of how this was, that all the saints were there and they're together in one accord, and that doesn't mean a Honda, right? They were there together in that upper room, and that all of them had these little cloven tongues floating around beside them. Well, I wonder about cloven tongues. That means split, doesn't it? I wonder, and I just wonder about it. "Under them cloven tongues like as of fire," if I understand the English right, "and it sat on each one of them." This was the Lord's dispensing of this gift of tongues, a split tongue, where they would speak in their own language, but the Lord would work as He's pleased for others of other languages to hear. They would speak in their own language, but the dividing of the tongue was by the Lord, and others that understood other languages, the Lord would work that. And He gave that gift, but He always, as it always is, He worked in it that those others with other languages understood. A split tongue ordained by the Lord. And I wonder if there just wasn't one set or one cloven tongue that went about and it sat on them. Whoever it was that the Lord, the brethren that were there, that we know that preached on this day of Pentecost, the Lord move those cloven tongue about on the brethren, rather than it being several of them lighting upon them. The Lord took, there was just one that moved about them. I wonder about that. I'm not going to drive a stake about that, but I wonder about that. And so simply split tongues, that they might speak in their own known language and be understood in other languages determined by the Lord. It is His gift. That's what we got to remember. Not one that they possess necessarily to use when they want, but when the Lord wants it done, and He wanted it done that day as they preached. It is His gift. Did the cloven tongues or one set go around and set on each of them dispensing the gift? It says it sat. And so then the Holy Spirit, it says here, filled the church, right? They were all in one accord. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit so filled the first church, so that folks born in 14 different nationalities, as we've read, heard the gospel in their own language. They heard that those glorious words of God, right? And they say, what's this mean? Well, how can this be? They marveled at it, didn't they? See, and I mentioned this last time, and I want to explain it more. See, some say that the church was baptized on this day. But I've got a scripture that doesn't fit for me, okay? I think that on this day was the manifestation of the Word of God in His church. This was the public declaration of it. I believe as it is in salvation, there's a parallel here, as it is with salvation in the individual, so it is also with the Lord's working in the church. Okay, these people are saved. They got the Spirit of God living within. That is the definition of salvation. It's by the Spirit of God within that we cry, Abba, Father. All right? That we are made alive. And so, remember what the Scripture says in regards to salvation. Try to draw out this parallel. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth. That's personal and private. Nobody is involved with that. When you believed, it was between you and God. No, nobody else could intervene. Oh, you might have had people witnessing to you, might have had people reading the Scriptures to you, but that's between you and God, right? With the heart, man believeth. Personal, private, unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's public. That is spread abroad. Remember what it says in John chapter 3, verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That coming to the light, that salvation of the Lord, you must be born again. That's between the person and the Lord. The coming to the light, the seeing the truth of God, the seeing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seeing the truth of self, that's between the Lord and the individual. But what's it go on to say in John 3:21? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Deeds being made manifest are a witness to others of what the Lord has done. And what did the Lord say in regards to his parable about the four types of ground? In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. They've been touched. They've been changed. And we believe. We receive what God says. Having heard the word, that's personal, that's private, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the public declaration. And so there's a pattern there. As the Lord deals with individuals and visits them and saves them privately, there's a full expectation of the Lord and working of the Lord that it is proclaimed publicly. It is lived. If we live in the Spirit, the Scripture says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is personal and private. That happens you and God. Walking in the Spirit is a witness of what's happened and what the Lord has done. Amen? Well, our Lord's church, I don't believe, was baptized on this day, but rather this was a very public statement by the Lord that He, going forward, is going to work in and through His church. In John chapter 20, look right here. In John 20, verse number 19, page back, listen to what the Scripture says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, okay? When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Jesus has died, was buried, and rose from the dead 3 days and three nights later. Things are different now. Oh, Jesus is just as real as he ever has been. He's just as physical as he ever has been. But he has his glory. He is returning to the, or has returned to the Father, and is going to go to the right hand of the Father for a long time. We believe now some 2,000 years, right? And he has met with his church and will meet with his church, but this is the first Sunday, the first day of the week after his resurrection, and he's meeting with his church. And listen to what he says. Because see, there's transition. There's going to be a different way. He's been with them for 3 years, but now it's going to be different going forward. And so he stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. A joy in seeing the Lord and being with the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The instruction is personal and private, isn't it? It's just the Lord and his church. Judas isn't even there. Judas is done. He's gone. He's dead. He killed himself. But it's the Lord's church. His commission of them is personal and private. And listen to this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now there is when the church, I believe, is empowered, is baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. Private, personal, them and the Lord. All right? Empowered by the Lord that they might fulfill what the Lord has given them to do. Our Lord baptized the church with the Holy Spirit of God privately just after his resurrection, we read. And it goes on to say, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, remember this, we'll need this later in the message, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. It's talking about responsibility. The church doesn't condemn anybody to hell, nor extol or sanction anybody to heaven. But the church is responsible for her membership, and we have a responsibility one to another and together unto the Lord about right, good behavior. We've been saved, and we cannot operate and behave like we've not been saved. It's conflict and brings a shame to the Lord and reproach upon the gospel and the word of God, and that's part of the responsibility and authority that the Lord's given to his church. So I believe here that we see that what happened on Pentecost was a manifestation to the world of what the Lord had already done in his church. Okay? And so we now read in Acts chapter 2, verse number 14, where Peter gives the explanation of what has happened. Let's look at this. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 14, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. It's early in the morning. Nobody's drinking at this time of the day, and we've not been drinking anything that would touch us this way. It's 9 a.m. or before. No, that's not what it is. And it's folly to think that somebody that would get drunk and stammering and slurring in their speech could originate in such another language that others could understand. In one language, not to mention 14, all right? And so it's not so. He says here, I'm going to explain to you what you have seen and what you have heard. But this is that, verse 16, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, he quotes Joel, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And don't get tore up about that. That's what the Lord said he would do. And we have an order in the church that the Lord has given us. The men are to lead, and the ladies are to be part of the following. The children are to follow. And brethren, if we don't take the leadership that the Lord has given us in the church, it's a shame to our Lord and a shame to us. And this doesn't mean that the ladies are less or that they're low or that they're nothing. They've got their place that they can fill. And they filling their place, their reward can be as great as our reward or greater by them filling, by each one of us filling the place that we have been given by God. And so that's what this is a filling of place, not one climbing up over the other. And brethren, we've got a responsibility that we've inherited because of our daddy Adam wanted to go his own way. And so part of this is the Lord says, okay, Buster, you've got it. You understand? You've got it. You're responsible. And may the Lord help us that we operate well and be obedient to the Lord. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And we've got a tall order to fill in following Him. May the Lord help us. And yeah, that virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to get to her in our Wednesday night consideration of the book of Proverbs. That's the example that's there in the Scripture for the woman, for the wife, for the mother. And that's what she's to fill and to pursue and do unto the Lord. And our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, that's commanded of the Lord, and that's true for the lady, but may we not rise up and think that we've got it made, because our example is Jesus. I'm not mad. I'm just stern. Okay? But may the Lord help us. We need to wake up to that. Okay? And so, he says here, daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the explanation. Peter says, it's what Joel prophesied that has happened today. The Spirit of God has been poured out on His church. They've been filled. Does that mean they didn't have the Spirit of God? No. We need to understand this. Pouring out of the Spirit. Filling with the Spirit. If we went over to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we would see the words there that the Lord said He would pour out my spirit. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, the Scripture says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were saved. They had the Spirit of the Lord within them, but they were empowered or baptized with the Spirit of our Lord as a church. We saw in John chapter 20, I believe. But this day, God chose to do something in particular on this particular day in His people, and the Spirit moved. The Spirit moves in salvation, doesn't He? Like the wind. Can't see it. But you see the effect of people being saved. The Spirit moves in His people. And when the Lord wants to do something in His people, the Spirit moves and they do it. And may we resign, may we yield ourselves in this. Remember, in John chapter 14, verse 26, listen to what Jesus says. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Did Peter and the apostles get an advance warning of what was going to happen that day? No. But when it happened, the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Comforter working in the church and working in the brethren there said, this is Joel. He had that passage in Joel. They had that passage of Joel in them. Peter did, at least. He said, this is what the Lord's promised in Joel. And that, he took that with great confidence, and he preached that to those people that were there that heard them speak in these tongues, in these other languages. They said, these guys are Galileans. They don't know anything. No, having not learned letters, they said that about the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this man know letters, having not been taught? Well, the Spirit of God worked in these brethren. They remembered the Scripture, and the Spirit of the Lord is working in them. And they preach, and they tell that this fulfilling is at hand. In John chapter 16, verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." This is in chapter 16. And in chapter 20, I believe the Lord administered the Comforter. He gave the Comforter. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," okay? "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." And I've said it before, I think you understand it. The Spirit of God and going up and down at Olmsted Road and out through the fields and going through the streets and avenues of Russellville and cities beyond and in the nation and in the world. And we hear the Spirit of God saying, "You're a pack of sinners and you need a Savior." All right. The Spirit of God doesn't utter things audibly to the world, but Jesus said that would be his work. Now, how's that happen? Through his churches. And so on Pentecost, on that day, the Lord was making a statement. All things in the law, all things sacrificial and ceremonial have been fulfilled in Christ. And in this little group of people right here, in the middle of Jerusalem, who the leadership thinks are insignificant and dangerous, this is where I am. You better listen. You better listen. See, as the Lord came meek and lowly, so his institution is meek and lowly, isn't it? See, we got to understand, and may God help us that we get the picture and the understanding of the Lord in our hearts and minds, of the way he looks at things. Noah building a big old box for rain? That's nuts. Well, to the flesh, it's nuts, because the flesh can only understand what it sees and what it hears. But the Lord's spiritual, and the Lord's truth, and the Lord says on Pentecost, the last Pentecost, "This is where I am." And I tell you, that ought to thrill us. I mean, in preparing for these messages and considering about this and praying for this, this has just thrilled my soul. That to the world, we may not seem like anything at all, but to God, we are great in his sight, and we are the instrument to be used by the Lord in this region and community. And we've been blessed to understand this. How many are blessed to see it? And that's what it is. It's not because I dug it out. And the Lord has shown this and blessed with this. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, ought to give us confidence indeed. In conclusion, in Matthew chapter 16, let's take a look. A couple passages and we'll close. Matthew chapter 16. The last day of Pentecost and its significance. What happened on this day and what's its significance? It is this. In Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, Lord asked, "Who do they say I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's how we know these things. From the Lord. The working of his Spirit in us. It's his work. And we've been blessed to be a part of it. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, little rock, little stone, and upon this rock, bedrock, a great rock, I will build my church on the Lord Jesus Christ himself." He built it on himself. "And the gates of hell, men's death, shall not prevail against it." And listen to this. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You understand about the Word of God? Want to know about the Lord? Want to know about the future? Want to know about the salvation of sinners? Want to know about eternal judgment and punishment of those without Christ? Right here's the place. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. You remember that? Didn't we hear something like that over in John 20? Right there up close to when the Lord said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. It's done decently and in order, isn't it? Every word can be understood. There's only one preaching and talking and testifying and telling about the Word of God at a time. So people coming in and a stranger coming in won't think we're nuts and mad. If they think that we're nuts and mad by the way that we behave, I'm talking mad, I'm talking about crazy, insane, lunatic. Isn't that what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 14? Clear, plain, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good word of God, the working of God in His church. This is God's work till He sends His Son back. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Very much akin to what we read over there in John 20, that the Lord said, "And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, to them they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." The last Pentecost, year after year, cycle after cycle, the order of service and sacrifice commanded by our Lord has been observed to a greater or lesser extent through the years, and now we are at the last Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2. In the third month of things that begin in the first month that have been all been fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, there is now a new body, right? Way newer than Israel. The Lord's built her in the last 3 days. Oh, no, don't understand. The church didn't start on Pentecost. She was already in the works, had instruction, being instructed, being guided, being directed, being having things revealed unto her, and empowered with the Comforter, Holy Spirit work of God. She's on her way. If you will, as a ship, she's done left. The church of the Lord has done left the harbor. And on her way and on her mission, and just so happens at Pentecost, the Lord's going to make a statement. Don't buy into that the church started on Pentecost. If you believe in a church that started on Pentecost, you're way too late. You don't have the Lord's church. Don't. In the third month of things that began in the first month, that have all been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, there is now a new body, His institution, His church, from which His truth and gospel will be propagated through the entire world. Jews, Gentiles, will all be saved by the Lord through the work of His church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll close. We read this last time, and that this whole thing about Pentecost, I believe, is a testimony to what our brother wrote, this young preacher, and instructing him in these things, and instructing him about this. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." It's the Lord's. The Lord's churches are the Lord's. And He's working in them. And they are the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar, that post, if you will, and the truth is here on her. This is the church holding up the truth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the prop, the pillar and the ground of the truth, holding it up. The truth of the Word of God. It's all that matters. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles." See? "Believed on in the world, received up into glory." Pentecost. What happened? And an explanation of what happened. And may we be greatly encouraged by it. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see the message now. Because see, when the Lord gives opportunity and the Lord moves and works, oh, may we not be remiss in not telling the message at hand. That's what's next. We see what's happened, and then Peter explains it's a fulfilling of Old Testament scriptures of what God was going to do. He told through Brother Joel way, way back what the Lord was going to do, and Peter said, this is it, and now listen to the message. The Lord has made great opportunity here. I, being a Galilean, we being Galileans, can preach unto you, even though you're from Libya or Rome or up there at Cyrene or in those other places that were mentioned, we can preach to you and you can hear the gospel today. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's moving. And so we're going to see that message. Peter grabs a hold of the opportunity to tell them about the message at hand. The church is on her way, and Pentecost is a day that, if you will, is the final breaking off from Judaism. That veil is very significant. And then this last day of Pentecost, that's the last thing that was being fulfilled. First fruits in every way. The church at hand. Gentiles going to be brought in. Another fold that the Lord is going to reach with the gospel and bring in. And there'll be one fold and one shepherd. The church is on its way. And she's still on her way today. And we've been blessed to be a part of it. And we'll see about the message that we have to preach next time.